This morning's reading is from Zechariah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up, like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it! God bless it!'" Then the word of the Lord came to me. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth."
Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit who breathed these words out all these years ago. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that he's preserved them for us. We thank you that he's helped translators put them in a language we can understand. And now, Heavenly Father, we need the help of the Spirit of Jesus. For without him, these are just words on the page. We need them to come to life. We want to know Jesus and what it means to serve and love and follow him. So please, gracious God, will you send your Spirit upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are lots of unfinished buildings around the world, and some of them are very famous in that they've not been finished. If you ever go to Barcelona for a holiday, there's a famous cathedral. They've been building it for almost 100 years, and they're still building it. It is near in completion, so it's going to get finished one day. But sometimes buildings that are started never get finished. Here's a picture of one. This is actually in Edinburgh. If you've ever been to Edinburgh and you look up from the main shopping street, on one side you'll see the castle and the rows of houses that are on sort of the castle mount. And if you look the other way, you'll see a hill called Calton Hill. And this building is on the top of Calton Hill. It's called the National Monument of Scotland. It was begun in 1820-something, 1826, I think. It was going to be a monument to people who had died in the Napoleonic Wars. And it was supposed to have a roof, it was supposed to have four walls, and it was supposed to be finished. But they ran out of money, don't they always run out of money? Presumably the builders didn't quote properly. And they ran out of money, and 1829 it was like this, and nothing else ever happened to it. But they tried once or twice to rebuild it. They tried when Victoria had her jubilee, in fact, seems appropriate this weekend, but they couldn't raise the money. They tried when Victoria died, but they couldn't raise the money. And they even tried at the end of the First World War, but there was no money around. And so this building will be forever finished. And as people walk past it, they probably don't even realise it was supposed to be something much nicer. It was supposed to be grand. It was supposed to be spectacular. And of course, the background to the story in Zechariah 4 is that there is an unfinished building. A building that people walked past every day. A building where things had got started, but they'd run out of steam. The people of God had been away in exile for 70 years, and 42,360 of them, we know the exact number, because Ezra chapter 2 tells us, 42,360 of them returned to rebuild the temple. And they made a really good start. They dug the foundations. They sourced all the material. They were so full of joy that they all gathered together and they sung a song. They offered offerings on the altar that they'd built. But quickly, things stopped. They stopped for a number of reasons. One, they stopped because there was opposition from the outside. So the people who lived around Jerusalem didn't want them to rebuild. And so they persuaded, in inverted commas, they managed to get the people to stop building. But there was also internal difficulty as well. If you were to read the book of Haggai, who is a contemporary of Zechariah, you will know that the people really were more interested in building their own houses than they were in building the temple of the Lord. And so work came to a standstill. And every day people walked past Temple Mount and they looked up. It didn't look like this, but they looked up and they saw a building which wasn't complete. And they did nothing about it. And Zechariah and Haggai together are the two prophets that the Bible tells us preached the word of God to the people and got the building work restarted. It's so significant, in fact, that in Ezra chapter 4 and in Ezra chapter 5 and chapter 6, when the building work is complete, that the author of Ezra chapter 6 especially says the reason that the building got finished was because of the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. These very words that we're reading today, these very words got the building finished. Haggai and Zechariah were, I guess, friends. They were together. They're mentioned together in Ezra. They're quite different books. Haggai is a very short book. It's also very sharp. So the words that Haggai had to speak were essentially words of rebuke. Don't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. Whereas the words of Zechariah, well, Zechariah himself, when the Lord is speaking through him in chapter 1, he says his words are kind and comforting. Chapter 1, verse 13. Which is the kind of thing that the people needed. They needed words of rebuke on the one hand, but they also needed kind and comforting words from the Lord. This is speculation on my part, but I like to think that as the people were on the Temple Mount and they saw Haggai and Zechariah walking up together, they said to one another, I hope it's Zechariah who's on the preaching rota today and not Haggai, because Haggai, you know, is a bit harsh, whereas Zechariah is a bit more gentle, soft and gentle. And I prefer his preaching. But actually the two of them together, that was what the people needed. And their words, that the sharp words of Haggai and the kind and comforting words of Zechariah got the building work restarted. Caused the people to pick up their tools and turn on the cement mixer and get the saws going on the wood. And eventually the temple got completed. Now, why is that relevant for us today? On a day when you're thinking about mission, a day when you're thinking not just about reaching out here, but actually the reaching out of the gospel all around the nation, all around the world. And the answer is simple, because we are all part of an unfinished building project. I don't mean a physical building, I mean the building that is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not yet what it one day will be. And actually, we face some of the same kind of difficulties that they faced back then. We face opposition. We face enemies. We face difficulties. We have outside difficulties and we have inside difficulties. There are difficulties even in our own heart to overcome. And so actually, we need to hear the words of Zechariah 4. Don't worry, they're kind and comforting words this morning. But we need to hear these kind and comforting words so that we will press on, so that we will not lose heart, so that we'll not give in to opposition, so that we'll not grow weary, but that we will carry on with the great building work that the Lord has given us. Now, I hope you've got it open, page 951. I think you'll find that helpful. There are two very well-known verses. If you've been a Christian a few years, I guess, there are two verses, as we read them, you probably thought to yourself, oh yes, I know those verses. I think verse 6 is probably one of those. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And then perhaps the first part of verse 10 is another well-known verse. Who dares despise the day of small things? But as you may have noticed, as James read through the passage, really the vision that Zechariah receives is not based around those two well-known verses. It's based around the parts of the vision. And there are two parts to the vision. There is a lampstand, and then verse 3, there are two olive trees. And those are the two lessons that come from the vision. So here they are. First of all, as we look at the lampstand, this is the lesson. The Lord builds by his Spirit. The Lord builds by his Spirit. These are the kind and comforting words that the Lord wanted to speak to the people of Israel way back when and wants to say to us today. The Lord builds by his Spirit. Whenever you see a lampstand in the Bible, you immediately think perhaps of that lampstand with the seven branches, sometimes called the menorah. Do you know the thing I mean? You read about it in Exodus chapter 25. And this isn't quite the same. The emphasis here is not so much on the construction of the lampstand, it's on the bowls at the top, which feed the seven lamps. Do you notice? There is a bowl at the top, seven lamps on it, seven channels to the lamps. The channels feed the oil. So the oil is in the bowls at the top, and the oil drips down the channels into the lamps, so the lamps keep burning. That's the focus of the vision. And the question, of course, is, well, what is that oil? What's going on? That's the question, actually, that Zechariah has. It's very comforting, isn't it, verse 4, that Zechariah, this great man of God, hears this vision, and he has no idea what's going on. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? Which is kind of, a word of rebuke. No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, verse 6. This is what the lampstand signifies. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What does the lampstand signify here? And especially the oil that flows down, that feeds the light, it is the Spirit of the living God. And how is the temple going to get built? Well, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And it's worth just reflecting on what those words mean. Not by might. Might in the Old Testament is military might, which is more than just the number of weapons you have, or the number of soldiers that you have, or in modern terminology, it's more than just the number of tanks you have, or the number of planes that you have. Military might is the ability to be able to use those things wisely. And in fact, it's very contemporary, isn't it? Because we've seen in what's happening in the Ukraine that just because you've got the most tanks and the most soldiers and the most planes doesn't necessarily mean you're going to win an easy victory. You need to have a good command structure. You need to have good plans. You need to have good organisation, good training, good logistics, backing it all up. All the things, actually, that Putin seems not to have and look as though they're going to be his downfall to a certain extent. So might captures all of that. Imagine the most, the largest military power you can. The most well-organised, the most well-trained, the most well-planned. Probably the US Army, perhaps, or the Chinese Army. That's the word. And it's not by might that the temple will be built. Nor is it by power. Power here just means brute strength. You know, big muscles. Think of Samson. You know, with the power in his limbs that God gave him. It's not by military prowess, and it's not by brute force, no. But by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is a fighting verse. Do you see the Lord's name here, the Lord Almighty? In older Bibles, that would have said the Lord of Hosts. Another modern translation, one that I like, says the Lord of Armies. That's right. It's not just that God is powerful, it's that he is the God of armies. He's going to fight for you. Now, if you're thinking through this carefully, you might wonder, why is this important to the building of a temple? Why is military strength needed to build a temple? And the answer is because of all the opposition. All the opposition is crowding in. All the opposition is pressing down. And it's causing them to give up. because they're scared. And the Lord is saying, no, you don't need might and power. I will provide the might and power, in effect, by my spirit. I'm the Lord of armies. I'm going to fight for you. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord builds by his spirit. But you see, there are two objections to this that Zechariah has in his mind, and perhaps Zerubbabel, who was the governor of the time, had in his mind. They're not expressed in the prophecy, but they are answered in the prophecy. So these are the two objections. Objection number one: when the Lord says to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Objection number one is this: Lord, you have no idea what we're up against. It's really tough. It's not easy. And verse 7 is the answer to that objection. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shout, God bless it, God bless it. Now to us, a mountain is something nice, isn't it? Something to look at, something to admire. Erica and Chris, you've just been up to the Highlands. You've seen a few mountains, I guess. Some of the rest of you might have seen mountains in your time. And you look at them from a distance. You're driving along in the car, perhaps on the road, and you see, think, isn't that great? Isn't that a great look? See those mountains. I love mountains. Or perhaps if you're very adventurous, a mountain is something to be conquered. Isn't it interesting that the day before the coronation was the day that Everest was conquered? Must have been quite a weekend of news. Perhaps some of you remember it. But to the people of ancient times, a mountain is not something to be admired, really, or conquered. It was just something that was in the way. They didn't have the equipment to climb mountains, and they had to walk round them, and sometimes that was a very long detour. When the people of God came back from Babylon, they had to go on a very roundabout route, not because of mountains, but because of desert. It was about a 900-mile journey on foot. And they would have passed lots of mountains, and they had to go round them like this. So the mighty mountain here in verse 7 is the biggest obstacle you could imagine in ancient times. The biggest thing you could be up against. And what does the Lord say? What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. You can just walk on through. Then he will bring out the capstone to shout, God bless it, God bless it. In other words, it will get done. The temple is going to get finished. That's confirmed, I think, in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. In other words, in Zechariah's mind and in Zerubbabel's mind, as they hear this prophecy, is, Lord, you have no idea what we're up against. Our enemies look strong and powerful. And the Lord, even before you have to say those words to him, gives the answer. That the biggest enemy, the biggest obstacle that's in front of you, I will level. The Lord builds by his spirit. That's objection number one. Objection number two is this, and it's answered in verse 10. Objection number two is, we're so small. We're so small. When you read Ezra chapter 2 and you read that 42,360 people returned, that sounds like a lot. But of course it's not very many at all. Not for a big city. Not compared to the hundreds of thousands who went off. Not compared to the millions who lived in the kingdom of Israel. When they started building the temple, and some people were laughing and shouting and full of joy. And some of the older folk who were there were weeping because they remember the olden days. They remember how great it was. They remember how glorious it was. And now, just a few of us in this little tiny city, really, surrounded by enemies who have all got it in for us. It just feels so small. And again, before the objection is even answered, the Lord gives an answer. Verse 10. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, verse 10 is very hard to translate. I think probably our Bibles have got it just about right. The idea is that the Lord who sees everything, he knows that you're small. He knows, Israel, that there aren't very many of you. But don't panic. It will get done. The capstone is going to be in the hand of Zerubbabel. The capstone is the very last bit of the building to get put on, the finishing moment. And it's going to happen. The temple is going to get completed. However small you feel, or however big your enemies look. The Lord builds by his Spirit. Now, friends, I think these are really encouraging words to us. First of all, we need to hear that the Lord builds by his Spirit. It's not our strength, not our skill set, ultimately. It's the Lord who builds. And how does the church get built? The church gets built as Jesus, by his Spirit, builds it. That's why prayer is such a key component of church life. Because in prayer we express our dependence on the Spirit of Jesus to do the building work, to work in us and through us. The Lord builds by his Spirit. But it's more than that. These are helpful words to us because we have exactly the same objections. First of all, verse 7, it really feels like we're up against it. All you have to do is knock on a few doors around you. So walk down this street, knock on a few doors and say, you know, can I tell you a little bit about Jesus? And you'll be met with unbelief, indifference very often, antagonism. Other religions, people who believe other things, people just don't care. And those feel like massive obstacles. How are we ever going to get past that? How are we ever going to reach out with the good news? Lord, these feel like mighty, mighty mountains. And all the time we're working in this environment where people seem to be against us. Free speech laws, are they going to be changed? Are they going to change what we can say in church? Are we going to be forced to do this or forced to do that? We feel like there are all these mighty mountains in front of us. And in many respects, they are mighty mountains. Now, this is what the Lord says to us. What are you, mighty mountain? Before you, they will become level ground. The building work will get done. The church will be built. As Jesus himself said, didn't he? I will build my church, and even the gates of hell, the mightiest of mountains, will not prevail against it. So whatever mighty mountain you feel is in front of you, friends, be encouraged. The Lord can level it. But maybe even it's a mighty mountain that's internal. A sin that you're battling with or struggling with. If you think about how you serve in the church. By his Spirit, the Lord can level that. Now, he doesn't promise to remove all obstacles. He doesn't promise that life will be plain sailing. But he promises that he will build his church. And the things to us that appear to be in the way, the obstacles to us that appear to be insurmountable, will be levelled. So we should be encouraged. And verse 10, don't we feel small? We feel small, don't we? How big is Stanmore? How many people live in Stanmore? I thought, James, you'd have that off the tip of your tongue. 40,000 people in Stanmore. So if 10% of Stanmore went to a Bible-believing church, that would be 4,000 people in church this morning. Churches just in Stanmore. And 10% doesn't sound particularly ambitious. You think about all the people around us, as James is reminding us in his prayer, all the people who are lost without the gospel. So there's such a long way to go. And when you think about it like that, we feel small, don't we? We feel as though we haven't got the skills and the gifts and the resources to do all that we'd want to do. And what does the Lord say to that? He says, who dares despise the day of small things? I know. The seven eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. I know. I know what it's like in Stanmore. I know what it's like for you. And the church is going to be built. So we can be honest with the Lord. Yes, we feel small. Yes, we feel perhaps a little bit inconsequential sometimes. But the Lord is building his church. He will build his church. And nothing will prevail against it. The Lord builds by his Spirit. Which brings us to the olive trees, because they then appear in verse 11. And the question is still, the Lord builds by his Spirit, that's great, but how does he build? Do we just have a prayer meeting and sit around and say, come on Lord, build your church, and then on Sunday 200 people will walk in? Of course it doesn't work like that. We know that. So how does the Lord build? He builds by his Spirit through his anointed. So the Lord builds by his Spirit. That's the lampstand. Secondly, the Lord builds through his anointed ones. And these are the two olive branches. Now they are a bit mysterious, aren't they? And they're a bit mysterious to us. And you'll be glad to know they're a bit mysterious to Zechariah too. Now, I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left? Verse 12, again I asked him, what are these two olive branches? A slightly different word, and the word branch means laden with fruit. So these are ripe olive trees. What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? Which seems a bit of an obvious question to ask. No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Now, there's a bit of debate that goes on about who exactly the anointed ones are. But actually, when you read the whole of Zechariah, it's very clear who the anointed ones are. The anointed ones are Joshua, the high priest. He appears in chapter 3. And he is anointed when he is commissioned as the high priest. And then Zerubbabel himself, who is the governor. He's the nearest thing the people have to a king, an anointed king. In fact, he's the grandson of a king. And also at the same time, the great nephew of a king. He comes in that kingly line. And if you've memorised Matthew chapter 1, that great big long list of names, which of course you all have, you'll know that Zerubbabel appears in Matthew chapter 1. He's one of the ancestors of Jesus. So even though they haven't got a king at the moment, Zerubbabel is the nearest thing to an anointed king that they've got. Who are going to be the kind of the men on the ground, if you like, who are going to make sure that the building work gets done? The Lord builds by his Spirit. We believe that. But at the same time, we also hold in tension with that this second truth from the olive branches, that the Lord builds through his anointed ones. Through Zerubbabel, the governor, and through Joshua, the high priest. And if we had time, we could go back and look into the story of Ezra, and we'd see exactly how that happens. The Lord does use Joshua and he does use Zerubbabel to get the building work done. But it rather begs a question, who are the anointed ones today? And I want to say to you that they're not who you might think. So you immediately might think of the anointed one, that's our leaders, maybe that's our elders, that's Aaron and James and Chris, or other people who serve in the church. But no, when you move into the New Testament, it's very clear that we are a kingdom of priests. That all of us will rule together with Christ. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that we are all the Lord's anointed. How does the church get built? The Lord builds by his Spirit through his anointed ones. That's us. That's all of us. That is how the Lord builds. We all have a part to play. We are all used by the Lord in this building work. Now, I want to encourage you in this today. And although we feel small, and although we are against perhaps really significant obstacles in this country that we've perhaps never been up against for, 100 or more years, the Lord builds by his Spirit through us, through you, through every little thing that happens. Now, just take a week in the life of the church. Now, if you're going to stop me if I've got this wrong. Table tennis, club, people come in to play table tennis. Maybe have a little conversation with them. Just a little seed that's sown. That's the Lord building his church. Through his anointed ones. Through you. Or when you have, I can't remember what it's called, popping and play or... Yeah. Doing well. 2 out of 2 so far. 2 out of 2. Yeah. You know, when mums come along or carers come along with their kids to pop in and play, and they come into the church, they see the church, a little conversation perhaps. The little moment where you can just say something about church or about the gospel or about faith, and perhaps over a number of weeks you have a slightly longer conversation. That's the Lord building his church. Every time you're able to put a piece of literature through the door, every time that a young person comes along to one of the Friday clubs, on Friday evening, or one of the kids goes outside on Sunday morning to hear the gospel in Sunday school. The Lord is building his church every Sunday morning as you sit under God's word. The Lord is building his church. All those things that just sort of feel part and parcel of normal church life. We need to learn to rejoice in every single one of those, because that is the Lord building his church. So yes, we need to be prayerful, we need to be committed to prayer and dependent on him, but we need to be rejoicing in all the little things he's doing that over time become significant, and over time are the means by which the Lord builds. And it's also a challenge for us, of course, which is to think, what is my part in that? We can't all do the same things. Don't all have the same capacity. We don't all have the same time and the same gifting. But the Lord has called every one of us to be part of the building project. So what are you doing in the building project? Are you soaking it in prayer? The Lord builds by his Spirit, remember? And are you committing yourself to the building work? The Lord builds by his Spirit. Perhaps the Lord is going to use you to give. Perhaps that's your particular thing at the moment. Perhaps the Lord is going to use you to pray. Perhaps the Lord is going to use you to serve in more practical ways. I don't know. But that's how the Lord builds, through his anointed. And the great encouragement, friends, in this passage is the Lord will build. I think you see that supremely in the life of Christ Jesus. I think you see it in the way that, in many ways, if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, you might have the same objections that the people had here. If you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, we tend to think about all the great things Jesus did. But actually, in many ways, Jesus was not impressive. Isaiah 52:53, he had nothing about him that was attractive. He wasn't sort of a great charismatic leader in that sense, that people flocked to. And in fact, when he explained about the kingdom, people left him. So there was something actually unattractive about Jesus, something that didn't seem that spectacular. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable to humble parents. And of course, it seemed up against it. If you stopped the gospel story at Good Friday, you would think the mighty mountains were mighty and insurmountable. You would think that the enemies had won the day. But of course, you don't stop the story, do you? What are you, mighty mountain? Before Jesus, you will become level ground. We don't meet on a Friday in church. We meet on a Sunday, Resurrection Day, because we know that Jesus died and rose again. I quite like your strap line up there, proclaiming the risen Christ. The mighty mountains were levelled. And of course, he is our great high priest and our king, and he is building his church, but through us. So I want to encourage you today. I don't know very much really about the church. I don't know how you feel about church life. I don't know whether you feel encouraged or perhaps despondent. I don't know perhaps if you've been here a long time, maybe you remember days when the church was fuller. Maybe you have only been here a few years, you remember days when the church was less full, and you're rejoicing at what the Lord is doing. I don't know. But friends, be encouraged with what the Lord has to say today. The Lord builds by his Spirit. The Lord builds through his anointed. We all have a part to play. And one day, it will be finished. And it will be a glorious, wonderful, beautiful, astonishing building. Let me read to you some words from Revelation as we come to a close. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. That is what the Lord is building. He's building it here, and we're part of it. The Lord builds by his Spirit and through his anointed ones. That's you and I. So let's commit ourselves again to this great project. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you are building. And thank you for the certainty of your building work. Thank you, King Jesus, that you are building your church, and even the mightiest of mountains, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. And thank you for the part that you've given us, Holy Spirit, to play in this building work. Thank you for the way you've enabled us and gifted us and equipped us to serve. And please, may this church be a church of great rejoicing as we see and are able to spot everything that you're doing to build the church of Jesus Christ. Please help us to play our part in it. And thank you for this great assurance that one day everyone will see this beautiful bride and will say, along with the words of our reading, God bless it. God bless it. As they give you glory, King Jesus, that you are building your church. And we praise you in your mighty name. Amen. Let's sing to finish this part of the service, O Church Arise, which seems a good song to express our commitment, actually, to giving ourselves to the building work. So, O Church Arise. Thank you.